Well, it's such a joy to see so many of you with us tonight. We thank you for coming. I'm looking around now into the faces, not just of brethren and sisters, but of friends. Folks that over the months one has come to know and love in Christ. And I appreciate so much your being with us this evening. The first gathering it was my privilege to speak at here in Sydney, I sought to bring before you something of the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And I could do nothing better than finish our sojourn in your country by asking you to think again of Christ, this time as seen in his people, this time as seen in the life that he offers to every one of us, this life that he desires to enable men and women to see his power, his beauty, his wonder in. And so I have felt that the Spirit of God would have us consider a little this evening of the truth of this very wonderful fourth chapter of this letter to the church at Philippi. Most of us are aware of the fact that Christ is the very theme of this letter. I sometimes, when taking men and women through it, remind them that in the first chapter, Christ is brought before us as our life. For you remember the glorious 21st verse, "For me to live is Christ." This is the very center of this church here in Philippi. When we come to the second chapter, it's not Christ our life, it's Christ our pattern. For verse 5 dares to say this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You will remember when we come to the third chapter, Christ is not now our life. Christ is not now our pattern. But Christ is our hope. Oh, lead me to that scene so fair. And we've been thinking indeed of the blessed day when Christ shall return, and that 20th verse says, "From whence also we look for the Savior." The Savior. And then when we come to the last chapter, Christ is not now our life, he's not now our pattern, he's not now our hope, although he's all those things. But Christ is our strength. And in the words that our brother read to us, we dare to say, "I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ who strengtheneth me." And all brethren and sisters, if in our living we lose sight of Jesus Christ, we lose sight of the Christian faith. We lose sight of everything that's precious. We lose sight of any hope of pleasing God, and any hope in the words of our young friends that sang to us this evening. We lose sight of any hope of life and that abundant. But if we keep our eye on him, oh, thank God, there is life, there is a pattern, there is a hope, and there is strength. For Christ is there. Blessed be his name. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, of course he was writing to a very wonderful church. You will remember that apart from some very warm words of exhortation to two ladies, there is not a mention of sin in the whole epistle. There is not a mention of correction, unless it be in presenting Christ as that which should be the aim of every one of us. He's writing to a church that he remembered with great warmth. He thinks of the occasion when first he answered the prayer of the vision, "Come to Macedonia and help us." He thinks of the time when he enters this city of Philippi, and on the Sabbath wends his way down to the water's edge, where the women had gathered, as was their custom, for prayer. He remembers a poor girl out of whom he cast a demon. Remembers a jailer. Remembers indeed one that washed his very wounds and later was baptized. Remembers all that happened in that home of Lydia. Now he himself is lying in prison in Rome. It won't be long before they take him, poor half-blind preacher, and lead him from that prison to place his head upon an executioner's block and sever it from his body. It won't be long before he faces the very Christ of whom he could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die, hi, it's more of Christ." It's gay. It's gay. As he thinks of this, so he thinks of these loved Christians away in Philippi, and he writes to them. He remembers that their lot has been cast in most troubled circumstances. You know, I think those are tremendous words, those last words of this epistle. May I just read them again to you? And all the saints, oh, I like that. Did you young folk grasp that? My older brother, did you grasp that? My older sister? All the saints, the wonder of the gospel message is this, it makes men and women holy. And if it doesn't, they've never responded to it. If the Christian faith I have said so many times in your hearing, if it does not affect our living, it does nothing at all. If we don't go forth with a desire to live as Christ lived, to live a life that's holy, remembering that without holiness no man can see God. Without holiness no man can please God. Without holiness no man can walk with God. If we forget this, then we forget surely the very sum of the Christian message. And here away in that great city of Rome, there are Christians in a cosmopolitan, wicked, vile, wretched city. And they're saints. They're saints. You remember the story of the little boy who every Sunday was taken to a church building where the windows were lovely stained glass pictures. But the sermons were so dull and dry. And the wee lad had the habit of looking up at the pictures in the stained glass windows and not listening to the sermon. And one day at school, he had to write an essay on what is a saint. And he took his pen and he wrote, a saint is a man that the sunshine comes through. Oh, I say, I've got a feeling he'd learnt something not from the sermon but from the stained glass window. As of the Lord's day, he'd looked up and seen the streams come through, a man through whom the sunshine shines. Oh, brethren and sisters, here were some saints. The sun was shining through them. But in what tragic circumstances. For will you notice this? All the saints salute you. Oh, I like that as well. Not all the saints criticize you. Not all the saints grumble at you, but all the saints salute you. Salute you. And then will you notice that it not only makes them holy and makes them loving, but this Christian faith makes them powerful. Chiefly those of... Do you know, I shudder to say it. If it wasn't in the Bible, I'd say, no, not there. Not there. All the saints salute you, chiefly those of Caesar's household. Why, saints, they'll flourish in good ground, surely. If a man's saintly, then he will be surrounded by saintly people. If a man is saintly, then his home life will be saintly. His family life will be saintly. But here were saints, and they came not from a field of good pasture, but from a barren, rough, thorn-scattered city. Until chiefly those of Caesar's household. You won't forget which Caesar this was, will you? It was the last Caesar. They never had one since. Had enough of him, didn't want another. This Caesar was Nero. And what a despot he was. If I may remind my younger friends a little of their history in school, you'll know something of this man Nero. You remember that here was a man who, when he had to write the death sentences for so many, dared to say, "Oh, that I've never learnt to write." But oh, how his life changed. You remember that this is the very man that not only had his wife murdered, not only had his brother murdered, but this is the man that took to himself to be his wife a girl that was a slave and later kicked her to death and supervised her burial. And then in chariots of a night having tied to upright beams Christians and dipped them in tar and set them alight, drove his chariots in and out amongst them. And in his house there was a church. Oh no, don't dare. No, not tonight. Please don't do it. Don't come to me after the service and say, Mr. Ford, it's so difficult for me to live for Jesus. Don't come to me and say, but all the problems of my job, my school, my university, all the difficulties of my home, please don't do it, not tonight. Chiefly those of Caesar's household. If holiness can flourish in a scene like this, brethren, sisters, how should holiness flourish in our fellowships? How should holiness flourish in our circumstance? And here they are. These men and women, boys and girls, chiefly those of Caesar's household. Why, there they were, saints. But let's return to this fourth chapter, for it is here really I want to pass my remarks. I want to try and draw, if I may, with your permission and with the help of the Lord, a little of the characteristics of the life of this church there in Philippi. I want you indeed to think of not only the church in Rome that sent their greetings to the church in Philippi, but I want you to think of the church at Philippi. I want you to notice one or two things that surely we are told about the Christian life of this church. I'm going to suggest that, first of all, it was a resolute life. May I remind you of verse 1? Tremendous verse, is it not? Hearken. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Here were men and women, boys and girls, whose lives were resolute. Stand fast. You know, this is the mark of any church that's going to do anything for God. It will be the mark of any one of us as individuals that will do anything for God, that we will see the truth of God and we'll stand fast. That all the winds and waves that can beat themselves out on men may try and beat themselves out on us. But our feet have been placed upon the eternal rock, and we'll stand fast. I think one of the tragedies today is that there are so many of us who are not prepared to take a stand for that which we believe to be right. I have said here in Sydney, and yet I say it again, that the man that doesn't stand for something will fall for anything. And here were Christians who were prepared to take their stand. Oh, they were his joy. They were his crown. And he exalted them to stand fast. Oh, here's a resolute one. If ever there was a person who stood fast, was it not our blessed Savior? Right from his boyhood, right through his life and on to Calvary. Whatever you may say of Christ, you must say this, that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And though all the forces of hell tried to deter him, and though all the pleadings of men to set up his kingdom there and then, sought indeed to take his feet away from that path. The blessed Christ was one who was absolute resolute. And if you and I have the life of Christ, brethren and sisters, we will be resolute. We can say that we'll stand fast. Oh, if I could leave anything to you this evening as I go from you, I would leave this. Go on. Oh, stand fast for Christ. In the midst of a scene where men and women turn their back on him. In the midst of an age when men and women jeer and laugh. In these days where Christ returns, and perhaps today, may it be said of the fellowships here in this city of Sydney, in New South Wales, in Australia,
They are standing fast.
Then will you notice it was not only a resolute life, but I dare remind you it was a regenerated life. Hearken again to verse 3. As he sends his salutation, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I wonder who they were. I wonder who they were. I wonder who he was or she was. Is it in the plural? Is it in the singular? I'm not quite sure. I only know he says this, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Oh, I have come to speak to you Christians tonight, but I couldn't leave you without a word to maybe some that may be found with us who have not yet trusted Christ. You can never take a stand until you get on the rock. Your life could never be resolute until it's regenerated. Whose names are in the book of life? Oh, the wonder to my heart is this, that the moment a man or a woman trusts Christ, his name's written there in the land, bright and fair. Or may I ask you tonight, is your name written there? He wants to write it there. He wants to record it that this very night, born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, with repentance in our hearts towards God, and faith in Christ, he wrote our name there. In this said the Savior to those disciples who came with faces shining, for they cast out demons. In this rejoice not that the spirits are made subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, the wonder. Written there. Was there a day when that blessed hand that bears the marks of Calvary wrote, born again, a regenerated life? But not only are we those who day by day can turn to the Lord as the one that has given us new life, but that life day by day is a regenerated life as well. I know not whether I succeeded here. I only know this, that God is my judge that I tried. The story comes to me, I feel I'd like to tell it. I was away yonder in Chicago some years ago when a party of young men from the Northwest College went out on the Michigan Lake rowing. And there suddenly arose a tremendous storm and the boat was swamped and sunk. And amongst them a young man, a very, very fine Christian young man, training for the service of God. A very powerful swimmer. And he took the nearest to him and brought that person in and went out again and brought another in and went out again. And 6 times he went out until he came into the pebbly shore and he flopped unconscious. And as he came round, they looked in his face, and he said, did I do my best? Did I do my best? Or maybe I failed. I only know this, that when one day I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I trust I might be able to say, God, we didn't see all the souls saved we wanted to see. We didn't see all that we longed to see, but I did the best. I hope I can say that. The Christian experience is not relying on something that happened 30 years ago. I thank God for the day when I trusted Christ. The Christian life is a regenerated life. It's a life that day by day is his life. It's a fresh life. New every day are his blessings. Oh, my young friend, Are you doing your best? My brother, my sister, are we doing our best? Can we look around the fellowship that God has brought us into? Can we say that as far as we're concerned, we're not going to bother for a moment to do with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Sometimes they annoy us, sometimes they do things that we don't like. But we're going to examine our own hearts before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to say, Lord, we're going to have a life that's resolute. But day by day, we're going to have a life that's regenerated. It's your life. And day by day, we're going to live it out for you. We're going to do our best. It doesn't matter what others are doing. And if that's the case, I've a feeling none of you will disagree with me that the fellowships here in Sydney will be the better, the brighter, the more outreaching. Oh, a regenerated life. But will you notice something more? Not only a resolute life, but not only a regenerated life. But verse 4, oh, I say, let me just read it to you. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Oh, here's a rejoicing life. What was it? A resolute life? What was it? A regenerated life? What is it? A rejoicing life. Oh, I do assure you of this, that if there have been times, and I suppose there might have been, if there have been times when I haven't looked as happy as I should do, nothing to do with the Lord. Nothing to do with, must be the indigestion or something like that, I don't know. Nothing to do with the Lord. I can only say this to you, that the Lord has put joy in my heart. The Lord has brought me up out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, He established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. And all the wonder is that knowing Christ, the living for Christ, does not bring sorrow. It does not bring misery. If sorrow comes our way, and well it might, there may yet be a Nero. There may yet be the driving between saints that are being put to death. But if it happens, I remember the words of Peter. If ye suffer as a Christian, happy are ye. A rejoicing life. Why, the blessed God. You're all aware of the fact that the English word that's translated blessed is the same word from which we get our word happy. Oh, not just the blessed God, but the happy God. You remember those lovely words in Zephaniah? He will joy over us with singing. Did you hear that, you choir men? God's going to sing. He's going to joy over us with singing. Oh, if God is going to rejoice over His folk with singing, what sort of people ought we to be? Did not we ought to be a people rejoicing? There are so many Christians today, I have a habit of saying, who go about with a face as long as a fiddle and a black tie down the middle, and you'd really think that all God does for them is to make them feel the weight of the world. Of course a Christian feels the weight of the world. Of course there are brethren and sisters with loved ones in their family that are on the broad road to meet the hell, and they get disturbed and concerned about it. They don't, there's something wrong. But even with this, so wondrous is the presence of Christ that my heart is indicting, I like that, bubbling up, you know, effervescing. Oh, I say, my heart is effervescing, bubbling up, indicting a good matter. I speak and write of the things of the King. Oh, here's a heart, a life that's rejoicing. Dear old Job had lost so much, had he not? 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 7 sons, 3 daughters,
Yet it
was not a Habakkuk who looked around and saw the stall and there was nothing there. Looked at the field and saw nothing there. Looked at the barn and saw nothing there. And yet he dared to bring his prophecy to a close and cry, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brethren, do we enjoy the Lord? Do we enjoy him? Not enjoy him, enjoy him. Oh, my young friend, you'll never know real happiness until you find Jesus Christ. Don't you worry about that. You never will. But when you know him and walk with him, oh, blessed be his name, it's real. My God is real. Ah, but would you notice something more? This life is not only a resolute, regenerated, rejoicing life, but it's a restful life. It's a restful life. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, here's a heart that's restful. Peace of God will keep. Oh, blessed be his name, it's real. My God is real. Ah, but would you notice something more? This life is not only a resolute, regenerated, rejoicing life, but it's a restful life. It's a restful life. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, here's a heart that's restful. Peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. We need something to keep our hearts and minds today, don't we? We open the newspaper and we see so much of war. We hear so many cries of men. We see so much unrest, student unrest, and other sorts of unrest. And as we do, every one of us say, oh, is there not a need for peace? Yet the Christian heart, the Christian life, is a life which is a restful life. That we rest in the Lord, and the peace of God will garrison our hearts. Brethren, sisters, do we know something of that peace? I think it's a wonderful thing to know. Please, I trust I don't talk about something I don't understand. If I do, please forgive me and God silence me. I only know this, that there's nothing in the world like the peace of God, and hallelujah, it is free, quite free. And it garrisons our hearts, and we know whatever may come, all is well. All you Christians at Philippi, the saints in Nero's house salute you. Tomorrow they may be taken out to the barns of death. Tomorrow they may have to face the lions. Tomorrow they may be torn to shreds. Tomorrow they may be sawn asunder. But the peace of God has garrisoned their hearts. Oh, that it might garrison your heart. Do you remember? I was with you in Philippi. The magistrates of your city cast us into prison and they beat us with rods. But praise God, our life was a resolute life. Why, we were prepared to face imprisonment. For our life was a regenerated life. We turned to God and found in him all that was necessary for our life to be lived. Our life was a rejoicing life. For at midnight we sang praises. And the prisoner heard us. And our life was a restful life. Amidst all the shaking of the walls and the falling indeed of the prison, we could say, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes it's from without, and there are the stripes, the beating of rods. Sometimes the very foundation of our life shakes and falls. But the peace of God will garrison your hearts. Oh, brother and sister, you find it tough sometimes in the fellowship. You don't say all that you'd long to say. Just when you feel that you're getting on the road that leads to some success in the things of God, some dear brother and some dear sister, some dear brother leaves the district, has because of work to go elsewhere. You have to start all over again, just a few of you. Oh, remember this. Remember this. The peace of God will garrison your heart. And then will you notice the last thing that I would draw to your attention in this chapter. That this Christian life is not only a resolute life. It is not only a regenerated, rejoicing, restful life. But oh, glory to God, it's a receptive life. A receptive life. Verse 19. But my God. I like that. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Have you noticed where this comes in? It follows a number of verses that speak about Christian giving. He writes to the church at Philippi and he thanks them. He says that he ministered once and again unto my necessity. He said, it's not that I desired a gift from you. For I've learnt in whatever state I'm found therewith to be content. I know, says Paul, what it means to be hungry. I know what it means to find my clothes wearing out and no means indeed of them being renewed. I understand the problems of life, but I've learnt in whatever state I'm found therewith to be content. But I want to bear testimony that you ministered once and again unto my necessities. You cared for me. And then, having spoken of the fact that here as a church, they had granted gifts to him, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Then, having spoken of this, he says, but remember, my God will supply your need as well. But not according to me, but according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. Is he not saying this? I can't repay you. I will never be able to repay what you've done for me, says Paul. I appreciate it so much. But my God will. But my God. This is the use of the term, surely. Not our God, not your God, but my God. I've received from you, and my God will not forget. Of course, you mustn't tell anyone, but most of you gathered, I still think the Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews, you know. Of course, you might disagree with me. I wouldn't like you to, because I wouldn't like you to be wrong. But there it is. I think he did. And you will not forget that in the 6th chapter, he dared to say this in verse 10. He dared to remind those to whom he was writing, that our God is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love that you've shown unto his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. And here he says that this God is a God who supplies your need, a receptive life. I've often wondered, haven't you? That gift they sent to him. Brethren, I wonder where it came from. I don't know, but God knows. He never told me. Well, God doesn't say to us, let not our left hand know what our right hand doeth, or our right hand know what our left hand doeth, and then goes and tells us so everyone could know. But I've often imagined, and you may think I'm wrong, but I've often imagined myself there at that fellowship, and one of the brethren says, oh, there's Brother Saul, you know, Brother Paul, he's down in Thessalonica. Poor fella, he had a rough time here. He's having a rough time there. Oh, dearie me. Do you know what they're doing to him there? Why, they're stoning him. Oh, man. Making it so difficult you have to leave him. Ah, one of them says, well, let's send a little to him.
And I don't know. There was a little slave girl that Paul had cast a demon out of. I wonder if she said, well, I'm only a slave girl. I haven't got very much. But, have that. I say there was a jailer. There'd been a terrible change in his home. He'd been baptized. His family had been baptized. They believed, and his whole family was baptized as well. You know, someone once said that the youngest member of the family of the Philippian jailer was 25 years of old, of age, you know. Won't forget that, will you? And when the brother said, you give me scripture for that, he said, well, I find it in the same verse that you find, that the youngest one was a baby. There. I only know this. I only know that they believed, says the 16th, and they were baptized. And I've got a feeling that that day the Philippian jailer said, oh, dearie me, he did have a rough time and it was my fault. I supervised him being beaten. I said, and he contributed something. And maybe there was a Lydia. She was a weaver of purple, no doubt a woman with much wealth, and she gave. But the Bible doesn't tell us who gave, it just says the church gave. They ministered. And because they ministered, God remembered in the receptive life. A receptor. My God shall supply all your need. And I am confident of this, brethren, that there's never been a man or a woman, whoever they are, there's never been a man or a woman that my God has forgotten. He knows your need. He knows your need. The psalmist could say that he was young, now he's old, yet he'd not seen the righteous forsaken of their seed begging bread. And that's true today. That's true today. The disciples went out without passing the right script, and back they came. And the Lord looked at them and said, did you lack anything? And they said, we didn't lack anything. Dear, you know he's a wonderful God. All you young folk, put him to the test. He's a wonderful God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. Oh, a receptive life. We receive from him life. We receive new every day his blessings. Let's go forward. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's go forward. Casting aside the things that would hinder. Let's go forward together as a holy, loving, powerful people to show the world just where we stand. My older brethren, there are young people here tonight that need your care. They need your teaching. They need your help. You young folk, you older folk here tonight, they need your zeal. They need your strength. God has not placed us in two little companies, a company of young folk in the fellowship and a company of old folk in the fellowship. He's put us together as a family. We need one another. My children needed me. But all I needed them. And in the church of God, let's go forward together. Let's do our best to pull down anything that would stand before an absolute, resolute, regenerated, rejoicing, restful, receptive life. And let us as a people say, our God is our God. I always find it difficult to close a meeting. You know that. And I find it more difficult tonight than I've ever found it. I look around. I started by saying, I see friends. My dear friend Jim Marshall here. Known him for ever since I was converted. But Some of you I've just known since I've come here to Australia. And now we're leaving. May I say to you all, thank you for what you've taught me of Christ. Go on. Live your life for Jesus Christ. Live it out for the Savior.
That we might be filled with all fullness of God. Grant that this may be so. For his name's sake. Amen. I believe the choir is going to sing to us again. Maybe I shouldn't have said sing to us again. Maybe I should have said what I usually say. They're going to bring us a message. A message, I trust, from their heart. And I'm going to ask them to do it now.